So there's a passage of scripture as we continue our series on Jesus's paint box. There's a passage of scripture I've been looking at this week, Luke chapter 5. And we're looking at the idea of Jesus as a leader. What type of a leader was he? How did he lead? And therefore, how can that inspire us? How can that affect us? How can that actually help you in whatever it is that you find yourself doing, whatever roles you find yourself in life? How can what Jesus did and his example as a leader, how can that help you? And that's what we're looking at, the Jesus' paint box over the next couple of months. One day as Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. There's almost two stories. I don't think I've noticed this before, but there's almost two stories that are happening in this passage. I wonder if you can pick up what they are. He noticed two empty boats at the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. The fishermen were washing their nets. Melinda and I, and Melinda will hate this story, sorry love, but when we're in Tasmania, but it revolves around me and my mistakes, so it's okay. We're in Tasmania and we were with a big family group. Melinda's three sisters and my mother-in-law, and there was 22 of us, and we hired these two high-ace vans to go around Tasmania. Sounded like a great idea at the time. And so there came this point where Melinda and her three sisters needed to go down to Coles to pick up some food. And of course, I had to drive them in this white high-ace van. So we jumped in the van and I turned the music up loud enough so they could talk. And as I'm pulling out of the driveway of the place that we're staying in, there was this little barrier on the shrubbery or whatever, and I hit it with the car. The tiniest, the smallest, most insignificant scratch. You know when you hire a rental car? Have you ever hired a rental car and they have the, you know, they put on there, they got a picture of the car and they put on there where the dents and scratches are in the car? Do you know what I'm talking about? This thing had scratches all over it, man. This was a high-ace van in Tasmania with their narrow roads and everything else. There's no way. I said to Melinda, look at the scratches on this van. And Melinda's all stressed and worried. So it came time to bring the van back. And so what do you think I found myself doing? I found myself washing the car, right? I scrubbed that thing. I cleaned it inside and out, brought it back to the girl. Have you ever washed a rental car before? Has anyone ever washed a rental car? Okay, a couple of people have scratched their car as well, haven't they? If you rent a car, you don't wash it. Do you? Not really. It's not your car. You don't wash it. You just bring it back. You wash, you clean, you look after that which you own. You busy yourself with that. Here are these fishermen, and they are cleaning their nets. They are busying themselves at their work. Their work, their boats, their fishing nets are really important to them. It's their livelihood. It's how they bring food home for the family. Two empty boats. Stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon Peter, its owner, to push it out into the water. We're going to focus on this scripture for a minute, Ben. So he sat in the boat and taught the crowds from there. So there's two stories going on here. There is Jesus. There's a big crowd gathered, and they are listening to his teaching. There is Peter, who, by the way, there's this thing, this idea we have of Simon Peter, Jesus' disciple, that he's this loudmouth, that he's exuberant, that he speaks whatever comes into his mind, that he has no filter. Do you remember he said to John? He said to Jesus about John, Jesus, what's going to happen with John the Apostle? What's going on with him? And I think he said that because we know about John that he was like the creative one. He was the disciple that Jesus loved. That was his best mate. They talked very deeply long into the night. Peter didn't get John. He was a vastly different personality to Peter. And I think we look at Peter and we think, well, he's some sort of dummy. I don't think he was a dummy at all. In fact, there's indication even in this story that he was actually quite a successful tradie businessman. there's actually indication that he had two, three, four, maybe more boats, along with his father and his brothers. They had quite the business. And in this story, there's almost two stories going on. If you read this, you might think, oh yeah, Peter was there with the crowd, he was listening to Jesus' teaching. Not true at all. Jesus was teaching, and Peter was there doing what? He was busying himself with what was important to him, with his work. He was cleaning his nets. And Jesus comes on. Jesus comes along, jumps into his boat. Imagine him over there. The guy's over there jumping in my boat. Can you push me out, please, so I can do a bit more talking? I can imagine Peter the tradie sitting there doing what he needed to do with skill, repairing the nets, and he sees this big crowd come down. He sees this guy Jesus. Maybe he's even heard about. What the heck's going on here? And the guy jumps in his boat, starts teaching, doing all that sort of stuff that Jesus did. And I can just imagine, you know, I can just imagine some guy on a building site, you know what tradies are like. They're up and down sort of, but they're not simple, they're smart. They make a lot of money, they work very hard, but they're pretty sensible people. They're sensible. Jesus is going to confront. He's going to bring those two stories together in this story. Jesus asked Simon, its owner, to push it out into the water. So he sat in the boat and he taught the crowds from there. As we live our lives and as you live your life, you know, you can live one of multitude of ways, but I want us to think this morning about winning and about time. I wonder if for some of us life is actually about winning the next game. So for Peter, the next game for him to win was to catch a whole heap of fish for his boat. And if he had caught and his nets were full, he had won the game for that day. Jesus is going to confront what he thought about life and about how he thought about living. You know, there are people, and maybe even us, and we live our lives, and it's actually all about winning the next game. Even with children. My children are doing great. My children have achieved this. My child plays the piano. My child has got a really good mark. My child is succeeding at this. And if we're honest, sometimes you see two parents come together and they're discussing their children and it's almost a competition. And it's a game. My child is winning at life. My child is winning at life. There's almost this unspoken thing that goes on where we are competitive about that which is most precious to us, almost like they are a game. We can do that with business, do that with our careers. We can do that whole comparison thing. How am I going? How do I match up? How do I stack up? How do my achievements stack up? Go to the high school reunion, talk to the other people that are there. Some people don't want to go there because they feel their life is a failure and they're not winning at life. Some people want to go there to show off and say, look at me. I suspect that Peter, in this moment, is sitting there thinking about the fact that what? Let's go on. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, now go out where it is deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish. Master, Simon replied, you know, can I just give you a word of caution? Don't be sarcastic to the ruler of the universe. Don't be sarcastic to Jesus who spoke a word and the universe came into being. Don't be sarcastic to the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the Messiah. It's Jesus. He's Peter. And I'm jealous of Peter. He was there and he had the opportunity to listen to Jesus give teaching. What would you give? What would I give? to be able to be in that crowd by the Sea of Galilee, listening to the very words come out of Jesus' mouth. Simon found himself fixing his nets. The reason he found himself fixing his nets is because they had caught nothing the night before. And he turns to Jesus and he says, "Master, we worked hard all last night and we didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, Jesus, if you say so, sure, whatever you reckon, Jesus, we'll chuck the nets out on the other side." You idiot. Imagine being sarcastic to Jesus. This time their nets were so full of fish they began to tear. A shout for help brought their partners in the other boat, and soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. Do you see what's happening as the story is told to us? What had Peter just been doing? Fixing up his nets. Cleaning up his nets. What do we read now in the story? That the nets are so full of fish that they can barely contain it. And the boats are so full, they're just about to sink. His livelihood, his very livelihood, has actually been threatened by this incredible miracle that he sees unfold before his eyes. What had he thought? You know when you're in the presence or you're working alongside, I do this sometimes, you're working alongside someone that's really skilled at what they do. Maybe they're fixing something, a mechanic or a electrician or someone like, and you feel like an idiot sometimes. Or is that just me? But you do. You look at them and they're doing something skillful and you're thinking, yeah, they know what they're doing. Peter, he saw Jesus and he think, well, that guy's over there, he's doing this teaching. But fishing, I know fishing. That's what I do. I'm actually not bad. Okay, we had a bad night last night, but I'm good at fishing. Jesus comes along, says, "Cast your net in the other." Yeah, sure, Jesus, I'll cast my net on the other side. And Peter is just blown away. He cannot believe what he is seeing. Both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. The story goes on. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, "Oh Lord, please leave me. I am such a sinful man." For he was, look at the word, awestruck by the number of fish they had caught, as were others with him. His partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were also amazed. It says there that Peter is awestruck. It says there that he said, "I'm a sinful man." I don't know if it's sin as much as just he understands that everything he strained for, everything that he worked for, everything that he was trying to get in life, everything that he knew how to do it. I know how to catch fish. I know how to get fish. I know this sea. I know my boat. I know my net. I know my craft. I'm good at it. I didn't catch anything last night. Along comes this teacher, this carpenter that he'd heard about, and in a moment, do you see? In just a moment, Jesus proved something incredibly significant to him. All the worries, all the stuff that you strive over, all the games that you're trying to win, all the things that you busy yourself with, the stuff that you want, the stuff that you need, the stuff that you worry about, the stuff that you are anxious about. The reality is that Jesus could just snap his finger. He could just snap his finger. You'd have all the money, you'd have all the resources, you'd have everything you need. In that moment, bang, there it is. All your worries, all your concerns, just gone. That's exactly what happened with Peter. He proved to him something very deep. Everything that you think is important, everything that you're trying to win at, all this striving, bang, you want some fish? Here's some fish. Here's a boatload of fish. So he's awestruck. Everything we strive for, everything we worry about. The story goes on. Jesus replied to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people." And as soon as they landed, they left everything and they followed Jesus. The type of leader that Jesus is one that calls you to something that is higher. The type of life that Jesus wants us to live is not a life where we're just trying to win the next game, to get the next thing done, to see that achievement achieved. The type of life that Jesus actually calls us each one to live is actually a life that begins when we say yes to Jesus and stretches to eternity. He doesn't want us to win the next game. He wants to actually for us to enjoy this life that goes on forever. He wants us all to view our lives in the light of eternity. Jesus has pointed out to Peter that the things that you're worried about, the things that you're concerned about, the things that you have focused your whole attention on, well, they're just there. And if you're really worried about them, well, I'll snap my finger and they're gone. He proves the point to Peter. Your life. Don't be afraid. I wonder if one of the things that we've all done in our lives is to strive for other people to approve of us. I wonder if so much of what we do in life is all about someone telling us we've done a good job. Someone telling us we're okay. Part of the reason why we get married is that someone will say yes to us. And someone will live their lives with us. Someone will say, actually, you're okay. But you know what I think our greatest fear is, or one of our greatest fears can be? I wonder if this is for you. I wonder if one of the things that we are most afraid of, and in fact that you are most afraid of, is that you will not achieve the potential, the greatness, the good things that God has made you for. I wonder if there's a desperation inside of you to actually see God, say, yes, I approve of you, I choose you, and I have stuff for you to do. I wonder if there isn't inside of every one of us a quiet anxiety, a fear, in fact, that we're not going to see our lives become all they can be and do the things that Jesus has for us. You can just imagine Peter there, and you can imagine the scene. I'm in the presence of greatness and I just don't know what to do. Go away from me. He's afraid because he is confronted with these realities about life and about where he's going, about what it all means. And Jesus says to him, come, follow me. What you've been focused upon with the nets and with the boats and with winning the next thing, just leave that all behind and come follow me, and I will give you a much higher purpose for you and for me. That's actually a choice. Living our lives in fear and in worry and in striving for the next thing, it's actually a choice we make. Peter, at this point in the story, he has a choice to make. He could actually go back to the nets. He could go back to the boat. He could go back to everything that was consuming his mind and his heart and his will. But thankfully for us and thankfully for the story, he leaves everything and he follows Jesus. That doesn't mean for you that you stop working. Working is good. Doesn't mean you stop being a responsible citizen. God wants you to be responsible. God wants you to work and to provide and do all the things we all need to do. But what I do believe that we all need is just a reframing, around the things that we are anxious about, around the things that worry us, around the things that cause you fear and concern. Anxious about so many things, striving for so many things. Do you not realize? Do you not understand? This Jesus in this story, he's your Jesus. He's the one that's actually called your name. It is nothing for him. Snap his finger and take those things away. But let me just close with this. Let's just go to the next slide, Ben. Because I want you to hear something really important. When you choose to follow Jesus, and when you choose to focus your attention and your heart and your mind on what he has for your life, let me talk about Peter. What actually happened to him from this point on? Does it all get comfortable and easy for him? Far from it. You know, he turned to John the Apostle and he said to Jesus, what's going to happen with this guy? Rumor has it that John didn't actually die. Rumor has it that he went to the island of Patmos and he had his revelation and he wrote the book of Revelation. Rumor has it he actually went to heaven. But for Peter, what did Jesus say? He said, you'll be led to a place you don't want to go to. People will take you somewhere where you don't want to go, thus signifying the death that he would suffer. Peter's future was not comfortable. It was not pain-free. Things were not going to be wonderful and fantastic for him from that point on. When you choose to follow Jesus and when you choose to focus your heart and your mind in on him, do not expect for one moment that there will not be pain. Do not expect for one moment that there won't be suffering for your faith, because of your faith. Do not think for one moment that it will be easy, because it won't and it isn't. But there will be power. Peter stood before the Sanhedrin after the Holy Spirit had come. He stood before the Sanhedrin. He stood before the religious people, this common guy, this guy that always had something stupid to say. He stood before them with incredible eloquence and power. They looked at him and they said, who is this guy speaking such incredible words? And it was because he'd been with Jesus and now he was filled with the Holy Spirit. When you choose to follow Jesus, and when you choose to give your heart and life to him, when you choose to crash through the fear and say, you know what, I'm no longer living for this, I'm going to live for Christ. To live for Christ does not mean that there will not be pain and suffering. In fact, there will be. There will be trouble. The Bible tells us there will be trouble. But there will be the presence of God. And there will be the power of God. And when he asks you to stand up and say something, when he asks you to do something which is extraordinary and way out of your comfort zone, he wants you to actually crash through the fear, crash through the pain. And he wants you to do it. I don't think any of us want to live a life where we're not seeing God at work through us in powerful ways. I don't think any of us actually want to just live a boring day-to-day life where we strive for this or we strive for that, we achieve this and we move on to the next thing. No, I actually think all of us want to live a life in the light of eternity. I think all of us want to experience the presence of God in our lives. I think all of us actually want to step out of the fear that we have and step into that which God has for you. What does it look like for you? What is that for you? Some of you are here this morning and you're actually going, you know what? I don't know what that is. What is it? Well, sometimes you just have to start. It's a choice whether you shrink back into fear. It's a choice whether you shrink back into that which is just the next thing to do. And it's actually a choice to start looking for what matters in the light of eternity. Because I know that every single person in this room has potential, God-given potential. You wonder if you're chosen? You are chosen. You wonder if God has stuff for you to do? God has stuff for you to do. I know that. Father, this morning, you are our hope. You are our life. I pray for each person here today, particularly those that just want to know what the next thing is. Will you give them the will? Will they make that choice? Will they step into the life that you have for them? Holy Spirit, reveal to us. Bear us along. Show us the opportunities you have for us. Empower us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.